Welcome. I'm glad you've come out tonight to hear Justin Peters, who's just been doing an awesome job. If you've heard him before, you know why you came back. We've enjoyed him much. Very insightful, very clear, a very wise thinker about practical matters, and so we've learned to enjoy him much. His talks are on DVDs, A Call for Discernment, and there's more on here than what we've been able to even hear here. These are $25 in the back. And Justin, I think you said if you really, really want one and you just don't have the money, what did you say? Okay, he said it, not me. So, but if you have the money, you know it goes to a good cause because it's supporting his ministry. So that's available. And I want you to know, too, this is exciting. At the end, we'll have an offering, which will be our last one for these few days, which goes straight to Justin, not to us for getting him here, taking care of him, just straight to him for his ministry. And then if you can stay for a little bit and you want to, he will take a time for a little bit of public Q&A. And so if you've got a burning question or something that you've just been wanting to ask and haven't got a chance, save that for the end, think about that, write it down, and he'll answer a few questions at the end of our time tonight. So I was reading today something that was written 135 years ago. And I was thinking of tonight's talk and Justin's ministry. And this person said, "If the Lord does not speedily appear, there will come another generation and another, and all these generations will be tainted and injured if we are not faithful to God's truth today. We have come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, mayhap our children and our children's children will go that way. But if we turn to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and His Word. I charge you not only by your ancestry, but by your posterity that you seek to win the commendation of your Master. That though you dwell where Satan's seat is, yet you hold fast His name and do not deny the faith. God grant us faithfulness. For the sake of the souls around us, how is the world to be saved if the church is false to her Lord? How are we to lift the masses if our fulcrum is removed? If our gospel is uncertain, what remains but increasing misery and despair? Stand fast, beloved, in the name of God. I, your brother in Christ, entreat you to abide in the truth. Be strong in the Lord, and He will sustain you." Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote that in the late 1800s. And MacArthur put it in his book, Ashamed of the Gospel, an excellent book on matters similar to what Justin's been talking about. And Justin is giving us the same message as well. So, Justin, we're glad to have you back. And we'll have a word of prayer and let you turn loose. Heavenly Father, I do praise you because you have given us all truth in the Word of God. You have made it discernible. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, you teach us and equip us with the truth that you have given us. Father, now give our brother Justin clear thinking and speaking as he shares with us what he has studied and learned in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Some of you ask what to do with your books from these guys that we've been showing you video clips of. I got one right here from E.W. Kenyon. And you can throw them out yourself, or you can bring them to me and I'll throw them out for you. Okay, don't sell them on eBay. Don't sell them on Craigslist. Don't give them to your friends who like these kinds of books. Throw them away, put them in the dumpster so they can forever go where they belong.
Well, good evening. Good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. And in case I do not get another chance to do so publicly, let me tell you how very, very much I have enjoyed being with y'all these past few days. I truly have. You received me so very warmly and graciously. And I thank you very, very much for that. I know that many of you have been praying for this seminar. I appreciate that very much as well. You hear a lot about Southern hospitality, but y'all have shown me a lot of Northern hospitality. So thank you very much. I've enjoyed being with you. I was hoping to get out of the Mississippi heat coming up here, but I didn't really do that. I mean, it's not quite as hot as it is back home, but it's pretty close. So, but anyways, I've really enjoyed my time with you. Thank you so much. Brother Kevin, thank you for this opportunity to come and fill your pulpit, so to speak, just to the side of it. But thank you. I've enjoyed being with you and your people. Many of you have probably noticed by now that I do have a website, justinpeters.org. I stayed up all night long trying to come up with a name for my website, and in a moment of divine revelation knowledge, it just hit me. So you can go to justinpeters.org, and you can learn a little bit more about me and this ministry to which God has called me. And I have a calendar on there, so if you'd kind of like to know where I am from week to week, that is available to you as well. All my contact information on justinpeters.org. And as the Lord brings me to your remembrance, I would certainly covet your prayers for me and my ministry, that God would continue to be glorified in and through it, and that people would continue to be helped. And happily, I get emails almost every day now from people who say that they've been helped by this ministry and have come out of the Word Faith movement. So that's really an encouragement to me and kind of keeps me going. Well, let's begin tonight, a call for discernment. Finish up. Tonight's third and final session is entitled The Hurt of Healing. And whereas the issues that we looked at Sunday night and Monday night are certainly more heretical from a doctrinal standpoint, nothing is more harmful to people from a practical and a pastoral standpoint than what the faith preachers teach about divine physical healing. This is something that touches all of us. We either need healing ourselves, or one day we will, or we have a loved one who does. So this is something that we can all relate to. There are a few things I would like us to consider, a few points to ponder, if you'd like to alliterate it a little bit. By the way, does everybody have a handout? Outlines, everybody got that? Raise your hand if you don't. Okay, I have a few hands here. So we got some in the back, I think. Just a few things we need to keep in mind as we go along. Number one, large numbers are not necessarily indicative of God's blessing or approval. This movement is large and it is growing, but just because it's growing does not necessarily mean that God is a source of that growth. That is far too simplistic logic. If that were sound logic, then we would have to say God is giving His blessing and approval to Islam, because Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States of America. So many people are far too quick to look at a movement or even look at a church and see growth, and they say, oh, look at that. You know, look how God has His hand on that church. It's growing so fast. God really, really must be blessing them. Not necessarily. Not at all. Also, false prophets are not going to look like false prophets. The Bible tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Friends, Satan is not going to show up red and scaly with a bifurcated tail carrying a hay fork. He's smarter than that. He's going to disguise himself as an angel of light. He will have some truth in what he says. There will be some truth. But mixed in with that truth will be error and heresy. There are a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing prowling about. Visible miracles are not necessary to get people right with God. Now, the faith preachers and those in the Signs and Wonders movement, like Bill Johnson and Rick Joyner and these others, they have this inordinate emphasis on miracles and signs and wonders, because they'll say that is what authenticates the gospel. That's what proves that the gospel is true and all other religions are false. But this, too, is unsound logic and unbiblical. Yet, watch this video clip from Benny Hinn. If the preaching of the gospel lacks signs and wonders, it's an empty shell. That's heresy. Benny Hinn says that unless signs and wonders accompany the preaching of the gospel, then the preaching of the gospel in and of itself has no power. Well, what does the Bible say? Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel is. That is the power of God unto salvation. When I was a little boy, I used to pray for my healing because I wanted to be able to walk. You know, I wanted to run and play football and do all those things. But as I grew up and entered my early adulthood, into my early and even into my mid-20s, I still prayed for my healing, but I can honestly tell you that my motivations changed. I no longer prayed for my healing so that I could walk. I prayed for my healing because I went through a season in my life in which I was just consumed about thoughts of what a powerful testimony that would be if God were to heal me of my cerebral palsy. There is no cure for CP. If you're born with CP, you've got it until you die, unless God intervenes. There's no cure for it. And I thought, you know, if I were to show up one day walking, holding my crutches up above my head, saying, "Look, look at what God did for me." I thought, wow, you know, there would be no other explanation for that other than God. And I could just see myself going into huge venues all across the United States, maybe around the world, packing out thousands and thousands of people, people coming to see this powerful demonstration. I just thought hordes, droves of people would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, because there would be no other explanation, none. But then I came to a text of Scripture that I had read before, but I never really fully understood. And it's Luke chapter 16. You'll remember the account that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, I'm not going to preach this text fully, but let's summarize here. You'll remember the rich man and Lazarus both died. The rich man went to the place of torment, the lake of fire. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. Now, the rich man did not go to the lake of fire because he was rich. Lazarus didn't go to Abraham's bosom because he was poor. Each man went where he was spiritually prepared to go. But you'll remember when the rich man woke up in the lake of fire, he somehow had this ability to see across this great chasm and have a glimpse into heaven and see Abraham there and Lazarus beside him. And what did the rich man say? He cried out to Abraham. He said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my five brothers and warn them not to come to this place." What did Abraham say in response? He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets had been dead for centuries. How could they possibly hear Moses and the prophets? This is how. In the Word of God. And what did the rich man say? He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if somebody were to come back from the dead, then they'll believe." Abraham said, "If they will not hear Moses, if they will not hear the prophets, neither will they believe, even if somebody were to come back from the dead." Friends, there is an inherent power in this book that is found nowhere else. Not in miracles, not in signs and wonders. Certainly not in seeker-sensitive, warm, fuzzy, entertaining church services. Only in this book. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Do I believe in miracles? Yes. Do I believe in signs and wonders? God can do whatever He wants to do. Is that the power of God unto salvation? No. The gospel is. Even if God were to heal me right now, and He could do it, if God were to heal me and turn me into an Olympic gold medal winning gymnast, if they will not hear Moses, if they will not hear the prophets, neither will they believe, even if God were to do something like that. The power of God is the gospel. You want to see the power of God unleashed? Don't go falling after Benny Hinn and Todd Bentley and Rick Joyner. No. The gospel. That's the power of God. The ability to do miracles is not necessarily a sign that God is the source of that ability. Jesus' own words. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity.'" That is a chilling passage of Scripture. there will be those people on that day, and they will stand before Christ, and they'll say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. In your name we cast out demons. We perform many miracles in your name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Just because someone has the apparent ability to perform a sign and wonder, and even if that person is doing it in the name of Jesus, does not necessarily mean that he or she is getting that ability from God. Satan can counterfeit miracles. He can counterfeit signs and wonders. Let us remember that when Moses and Aaron were before the Egyptian court, Aaron cast down his staff on the floor and it became a snake. Apparently the Egyptian magicians could do the very same thing. They were even able to turn the Nile River into blood. Pretty neat trick. Satan does have power, friends. He does have power. Now, his power is limited, and Satan's on a leash, and God's holding the other end of that leash. But don't be so quick to assume that just because someone's doing signs and wonders, and even doing it in the name of Jesus, that he or she is getting that ability from God. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Don't look at what somebody, don't look at tricks, don't look at apparent signs and wonders, don't look at miracles. Look at what someone teaches. Look at what they teach, the content, their doctrine, and their life. Do they live a godly life? Look at those things, not parlor tricks. Now, getting to the meat of the matter tonight, physical healing, is it always God's will? Of course, the faith preachers say, yes, it is. This from Benny Hinn. He promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all our diseases. That means not even a headache, sinus problem, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should come your way. God heals all your diseases. The faith preachers make no bones about it. You should never be sick. Or, in the unlikely event that you do get sick, physical healing is guaranteed as long as you have enough faith. This from Rod Parsley, pastor in Columbus, Ohio. Rod Parsley writes, the deceiving spirit of the Antichrist that contends that sin is okay is the same spirit that generates the lie that maybe God will heal sometime. The devil has stolen the doctrinal truth of divine healing out of the body of Christ. So if you are here tonight and you, like me, are someone who believes it is sometimes God's will for a person to be physically healed, then you and I have the spirit of the Antichrist. I appreciate that, Rod. And I say this with no joy. I just state it as a matter of fact. Rod Parsley's own son has Asperger's disease, a form of autism. This from Gloria Copeland.
You could take that one psalm right there and you could do away with the tradition that says, Lord, if it be thy will, heal him. Don't even bother to pray for me if you're going to pray that. If you don't know enough about the Word of God to know it's God's will to heal, you can't pray the prayer of faith, and so you might as well just stay home.
I'm going to go out on a limb and say that mercy is not her predominant spiritual gift. Friends, if you begin with the premise that it is always God's will to be healed and a person prays for that healing for days, weeks, months, years, sometimes for decades, and the healing does not come, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it? By definition, it cannot be God's fault because He's perfect. The only other one then to whom to look is the one who's sick. It's His fault or her fault because doesn't have enough faith, has some secret unconfessed sin in his or her life, maybe hasn't given enough money yet to the ministry, or maybe that person's not even saved. And lest you think I overstate their case, this from her husband, Kenneth Copeland.
Well, I don't understand why God healed them and He won't heal me. Could it be by some stretch of the imagination? Oh, probably not, but could it be that is your fault, not God's? Oh, yeah. Say it. Oh, yeah.
Again, friends, if you begin with the premise that healing is guaranteed and a person prays for that healing, but the healing never comes, then you can wordsmith it all day long. You can pontificate on it till the cows come home. But the fault always lies squarely at the foot of the sick believer. There's no other conclusion which one can draw. It's either got to be God's fault, which is impossible, or the sick person's fault. Only two choices you got. So the fault always lies squarely at the foot of the sick believer. This is a brand new video clip, and I apologize in advance. The video quality is poor. The audio is kind of off sync a little bit. But given the premise that it's always God's will to be healed, all we have to do is receive it. Watch this very interesting video clip from Jan Crouch. Tells a rather interesting tale about a time of prayer that she was having after she was supposedly healed from cancer, which in actuality she actually had surgery for it. But watch this. Rather interesting take on healing and who should receive the thanks for it.
And it's all because of Him. And we reenact why I am alive every day at Holy Land, actually twice a day, showing the stripes that Jesus took. Don't you dare not ask for healing when you're sick. He paid it all. And He wants to heal you. I remember one day after I was healed, I was in my garden just thanking Jesus every day. I made myself a little prayer garden. Took Holy Communion every day, just me and Jesus. And I was thanking Him one day, just Jesus, I thank You. I thank You, I thank You, I thank You. And I heard Him say, no, Jan, thank You for receiving my gift of healing.
Is that not unbelievable? That Jesus actually stopped her and said, no, Jan, thank You? Can you imagine the Alpha and Omega thanking us for anything? I challenge anybody to find one example in Scripture of God thanking a person. Dear friends, the Creator does not thank His created. We thank Him. Unbelievable. It's just last year. So, I'm sorry if I get a little exercised about this, but that is an affront to God. Is there any scriptural support that it is always God's will for us to be healed? Are there any proof texts to which the faith preachers would appeal? Well, there are a few, and I'd like us to look at a few of them. One of their proof texts, amazingly enough, is Ephesians 5:23. This is what Benny Hinn writes about this verse. Benny Hinn says, and now the Bible says in Ephesians 5:23 that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. He is not only the Savior of the soul, He is the Savior of the body. Ladies and gentlemen, you can cry out, you are the Savior of my body, Lord Jesus. You are the Savior of my soul. If Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, then your body ought to be made whole. Sounds logical, doesn't it? It does. That is, until you actually read Ephesians 5:23. The Bible says, Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. One need not be a Greek scholar to know that the body in Ephesians 5:23 is not talking about your flesh and blood body. It's talking about the church. In this kind of Mickey Mouse hermeneutics, this kind of Mickey Mouse Bible interpretation would be laughable, comical, if it weren't that it were leading so very many people astray. Benny Hinn ought to be embarrassed by that. That's bad. Another one of their proof texts is 3 John 2. This is almost like the gold standard, pardon the pun, of the prosperity gospel. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. And the faith preachers say, see, there it is right there in black and white. God wants us to prosper and be in good health. Health and wealth. Joyce Meyer.
3 John 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you might prosper in every way and that your body might keep well, even as I know your soul prospers and keeps well. Now that's a very wonderful scripture. I pray that you would prosper in every way. So he talks about prosperity. He says, I would that you prosper and be in health. And be in health. So we see right there that God wants us to be healthy. Can everybody say, God wants me to be healthy?
I'm going to say something that at first may sound a bit odd, but please bear with me. It is possible to over-spiritualize parts of the Bible. Okay? It's possible to over-spiritualize parts of the Bible and to take 3 John 2 as a blanket promise for guaranteed healing and guaranteed money is over-spiritualizing this verse. Now, historically, what is going on is that John is writing a letter to his friend Gaius, and John opens his letter in much the same way that you and I might open a letter, or nobody really writes letters anymore, but an email that we write to one of our friends today. Basically, John is saying this, Dear Gaius, I hope that this finds you doing well. Friends, that's all in the world he's saying. This is just a common greeting to a letter. This is not a doctrinal statement. This is not a statement of theology. It's not a didactic statement. It's not a teaching statement. It's simply a greeting to a letter. Nothing more and nothing less. And the faith preachers know it, but they don't want you to know it, because it just happens to fit their theology. Foundational to the faith preacher's teaching that physical healing is guaranteed is their teaching that healing is provided for in the atonement. The atonement is that word which we give to the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. Now, sadly, the faith preachers don't believe that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. They believe that he paid for our sins in hell, where he suffered and was tormented in hell, but we looked at that on Sunday night. But they would all appeal to Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And the faith preachers look at these two words that I have highlighted here, griefs and sorrows, and they'll say that another way to render these two words is as sickness and pain. So Jesus bore our sickness and carried our pain, so we should be healed. Now, in a sense, they're right. They're right. Like many words in Hebrew, these two words have multiple possible renderings. How do you know which rendering is correct? You know which rendering is correct by the context of the passage. And I'd like us to look at the context of Isaiah 53. It becomes very apparent to us when we read the very next verse, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So very clearly, the primary context of Isaiah 53 is not physical healing, it's spiritual healing. Not healing from sickness and disease, healing from sin. We see that from these two words, transgressions and iniquities. Yet how many times have you heard Benny Hinn or one of these other prosperity preachers say, by his stripes we are healed, so you ought to be physically healed? That's not the primary context. The primary context is healing from sin, not sickness and disease. So, what is the answer to our question? Is physical healing provided for in the atonement? I might surprise you with my answer. Yes. Yes, it is. Dear friends, in the grand scheme of things, the reason I have to walk on these crutches is a result of sin. Not my personal sin, but the sin of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate of that fruit, and by the way, we don't know that it was an apple. That's just what the coloring books say. But when they ate of that fruit, whatever it was, pomegranate or what, when they ate of that fruit, sin entered the world, so did sickness and disease, and ultimately, death. So in the grand scheme of things, the reason I have cerebral palsy is a result of sin. The reason many of you are wearing eyeglasses tonight, that's a result of sin. Next time you catch a cold, you can blame Adam and Eve for that. It's just one of the consequences of living in a fallen world. The reason our hair turns gray and our skin gets wrinkled, it's a result of sin. So, when Jesus came and died on the cross, He paid for all of our sins. He also paid for the consequences of those sins, one of which is sickness and disease. But here's where the faith preachers get it very, very wrong. Not all of the benefits of the atonement are promised to be fully realized this side of heaven. Okay? Not all the benefits of the atonement are promised to be fully realized this side of heaven. Some of the benefits of the atonement we will not realize until the other side of heaven. And healing from sickness and disease is one of those benefits. To give you another illustration of this, a glorified body is also provided for in the atonement. And no offense to anybody here tonight, but just looking around, I don't see anybody here tonight walking around with their glorified bodies. I've known a few people vain enough to think they have their glorified bodies, but I promise you they don't. It's provided for in the atonement, but it's not promised to be realized here. Dear friends, when I die and I go to heaven, I'm not taking these with me. I'm not going to need them. Why? Because my healing has been provided for, bought and paid for with the blood, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to be real honest with you, when I die and I go to heaven, I'm not sure it's even going to cross my mind that I can walk. I'm not sure it's even going to dawn on me that I no longer have my crutches, because I'm going to have better things to think about. Praise be His name. Friends, I'm going to be in perfect worship of, fellowship with, and service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm not sure it's going to cross my mind that I no longer have my crutches. I'm going to have better things to think about. You know, as a little aside, I think sometimes we get this image of heaven in our minds of one big family reunion. You know, we're going to see Grandma and Grandpa who went on before us if they knew the Lord, and we're going to walk on streets of gold and the pearly gates and all this stuff. And yeah, we will. But that's not the joy of heaven. The joy of heaven is Christ, knowing Christ, being in fellowship and with and worship of Christ. He is the joy and the glory of heaven. All of these other things are secondary at best. What of the biblical record? Can we look through the Bible and find examples of people who loved the Lord and served Him faithfully and yet did not walk in perfect health? Absolutely. Trophimus was left sick at Miletus. Epaphroditus, sick to the point of death. The Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach and his frequent ailments. Find that very interesting. Notice that the Apostle Paul did not tell Timothy, go see a faith healer. You know, go get somebody to lay hands on you and go see a faith healer. And by the way, sow a seed, give them some money. Take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments. Job is the theological elephant sitting in the living room of the faith preachers, none of whom want to admit is there. Job's a problem for the prosperity gospel, because here you have a man who is upright and righteous and had done nothing wrong, and yet God still allowed Satan to come and to strike from Job everything that he had. His possessions, his family, and ultimately his own health. Job suffered unimaginably. Job's a problem for the faith preachers, and they know it. So what do they do with Job? Well, you can't exactly ignore an entire book out of the Bible. So what they do to Job, they turn the tables on Job. And they'll say, well, the reason these calamities fell upon Job is they were all results of his negative confession. Job spoke negative, fear-filled words. And because of his negative confessions, Job brought all these calamities upon himself. Poor old Job. It was all his fault, you see. Completely misses the point of the book of Job. I mean, misses it bad. You know what the point of the book of Job is? The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God can do whatever he wants to do. And friends, I'm going to say something that at first might not sit well with you. But sometimes that means making us sick. Oh, Justin, God doesn't make people sick, does he? Yeah, he sure seems to think so. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, God is speaking to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Friends, that's God talking right there. God couldn't be more clear. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? I do. Sometimes, in God's sovereignty, dear friends, he makes people sick. Now, sometimes people bring sickness on themselves. You know, if you've got a terrible diet and if you smoke for years and years, don't be surprised if you have health problems from that. But sometimes God will bring sickness on people. Sometimes as a judgment. 1 Corinthians, you know, if you take the Lord's Supper unworthily, you could get sick from that. But also, sometimes in God's sovereignty, he will make people sick to glorify himself. You know, sometimes God is glorified when his children suffer. Now, don't misunderstand me. God's not up in heaven looking down, just looking for someone to make sick and just watch us suffer. That's not what he's doing. But in his sovereignty, sometimes he will either allow or at times cause sickness, illness, tragedy, persecution, tribulation to come our way. To keep us dependent upon him, to draw us closer to himself, and sometimes to glorify himself. You know, God is glorified when a lost world sees a Christian be faithful to Jesus Christ in the midst of suffering. God's glorified through that. When a Christian suffers, is sick, or has some terrible tragedy, and yet through the suffering remains faithful to God and praises God, does not curse him, praises him, still preaches the gospel, shares the gospel with people, God's glorified through that. A lost world doesn't understand that, but God's glorified through that. When I was in Long Island, New York, a year ago, I was with the pastor, and he told me about a church member of his named Rich. This was the day before, this was on a Saturday, I got there, and he told me about Rich. Rich is a man who has a terrible disease, multiple sclerosis, really, really badly. Can't do anything on his own. Can't even get out of bed on his own. Completely helpless. Rich lives with his brother and his brother's wife. Rich is a Christian. His brother and his brother's wife are not. But every Sunday morning, Rich asks his brother and his wife to get him up out of bed. And they get him up out of bed. They bathe him. They dress him. And they put him in his electric wheelchair. And every Sunday morning, Rich drives his electric wheelchair 5 miles one way to church. And he never misses. Even if it's raining, they'll put plastic over him to keep his electronics from getting wet and shorting out. And he drives his electric wheelchair 5 miles in the rain one way to church. He never misses. The only reason he'll miss church on a Sunday is if it's snowing. And his wheelchair just won't go in the snow. But other than that, Pastor said, Rich is the most faithful church member I've got. And you look on the back of his wheelchair, and he's got bumper stickers with scripture verses on them, all over them. He's a rolling testimony, quite literally. God's glorified through that. Look at Johnny Erickson Tata and her ministry. How many thousands and thousands and thousands of people all around the world have been touched by her ministry? Never would have happened if she hadn't had that diving accident and broken her neck. God's glorified sometimes through the suffering of His children. Let's not have a shallow view of God. God is not interested in us having our best life now. As Joel Osteen says, God wants us to have a good parking spot. It's a shallow view of God. The Apostle Paul, thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself." Concerning this thorn, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul had this thorn in the flesh. What was it? We don't know. We don't know what Paul's thorn was. And you know, I think that's by design. Because I can read into 2 Corinthians 12, cerebral palsy. Maybe some of you could read into it cancer, or fibromyalgia, or muscular dystrophy, or multiple sclerosis, or arthritis. Whatever it is that you or your loved one may suffer from. I think that's by design that we don't know exactly what Paul's thorn was. But there's a great deal of comfort for the afflicted believer in this text of Scripture. Now, some people don't believe that Paul's thorn was something physical. They think it was just symbolic of persecution, tribulation. I don't think that's the correct view, but it's not entirely illegitimate. It could be that, but I don't think it was. But if 2 Corinthians 12 is not convincing enough for the prosperity preachers, then I would happily refer them to Galatians chapter 4, where Paul writes, "But you know how that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel unto you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself." Oh, that the faith preachers had the same gracious attitude toward the afflicted believer as did the Galatians towards the Apostle Paul. Friends, you can't get around that one. Paul had a bodily illness. Can't get around that one. Elisha had a double portion anointing of the great prophet Elijah, yet we read in 2 Kings 13 that Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. Dear friends, it is a matter of biblical record that not everyone who loved the Lord and served Him faithfully walked in perfect divine health. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not up for debate. It's simply a matter of biblical record. Case closed. Does God still heal people today? Yes. Does He always heal people today? No. He wasn't doing it in the days of the Bible, and He's not doing it today either. According to the faith preachers, are there any requirements to receive your healing? Yes. According to the faith preachers, one of the requirements that you must meet is you must have a sense of expectation. You must believe that your miracle is on its way, that it's just around the corner and it's coming. You have to be ready to receive it. You have to expect it. You have to say, "Lord, I know that you are going to heal me. I'm ready to receive it. I'm expecting it." Have at it. Sense of expectation. Have you ever wondered why it is that if God is really healing the sick through Benny Hinn, why is He not out in the hospitals? I went to see Benny Hinn a few years ago in a crusade in Memphis, Tennessee. Why didn't he almost literally cross the street and go to St. Jude Hospital and heal some of those sick kids with cancer? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he come up here to Rochester and clean out the Mayo Clinic? The reason Benny Hinn and these other false teachers don't go to the hospitals is because they can't control the atmosphere in the hospitals. You see, miracles only seem to take place in dimmed, enclosed environments with dim lights, rhythmic music, rhythmic chanting, when people are worked up into emotional frenzies. Then and only then do miracles ever seem to take place. To the best of my knowledge, there has never been a single airtight, documented case of anyone ever being healed at a Benny Hinn crusade. And I know a guy who works for the man, and I've asked him. I said, "Do you have any documented proof of bona fide healings?" And he said, "No." He said, In fact, this guy's eyes have been opened to Benny Hinn. He understands who he is now, and he's trying to find another job. But he said, not only do we not have any proof of these healings, he said, we don't even have a department that would do that. Now, to the best of my knowledge, there's not been a single one. That having been said, I do not discount the possibility, because at any given Benny Hinn crusade, you've got about 20,000 people there. And let's just say, for the sake of simplicity, 10% of those people are there to be healed. And I've been to these crusades. I can tell you the percentage is higher than that. But let's just say 10%. 2,000 people, all of them sick, all of them praying to be healed. Believing as I do that God does still heal people today, I would expect some of these people to be healed. But not because of Benny Hinn, in spite of Benny Hinn. And what speaks such volumes to me is that out of doing these crusades for at least twice a month, every month, for the last 20 years, and when Benny Hinn goes overseas, when he goes to Africa, the crowds are in the hundreds of thousands, sometimes pushing 1 million people. That's 100,000 sick people all praying to be healed right there. Do the math. Out of doing this for 20 years, that's a lot of people. And out of them all, not one documented case of a person being healed. It's almost like God is going out of His way not to heal people at Benny Hinn Crusades. And if somebody were to come up to me and say, you know, Justin, I'm sick, I've got this disease, and I see where Benny Hinn's coming into town, I'm thinking about going, what do you think? I'd say, don't do that. Your chances of getting healed are going to go down. Stay away from a Benny Hinn crusade. Sense of expectation. There are a lot of conditions that you can temporarily get relief from simply by mind over body. Psychosomatic stuff. That happens all the time. People getting temporary relief from fibromyalgia or a bad back or ringing in the ears or, you know. But what you don't see are people that look like me get up and are healed. I can't make myself feel better from cerebral palsy no matter how happy I may get. You know, an amputee cannot will himself to grow a new limb. A blind man cannot get in a real good mood and start seeing. That's what you don't see at Benny Hinn Crusades. Psychosomatic healings? Oh yeah. All the time. Another requirement to receive your healing, according to the faith preachers, show me the money.
Or write your biggest check and send it in, and then expect God to give to you. You can't outgive
Hallelujah.
God.
Hallelujah. $1,000 vow of faith, big deal. We got people on welfare that's got enough faith to make a $1,000 vow and paying it.
So heavy that he prophesied, and he told me how he did. He sat right, he looked right across the table back and forth at me. And he told me how he confiscates money. He says he's on this station, it's over 40 states, and he'll go on there and he'll get on the radio and he'll say, I know that listening to my little voice tonight, that there's some lady out there and you've got $10 put away in a cookie jar. Now God spoke to my heart and told me to go and tell you to get that $10 and get it in the mail and send it to me, and God will bless you. God will give you a reward such as you have never known before. And then he comes back to me and he tells me, he says, if you're on the radio and you're going over 40 states and you're on at prime time, you've got thousands of people listening, the chances are that there are at least 200 or 300 little old ladies who've got a $10 bill in a cookie jar. And so if you even get, if a couple hundred go over and get it and send it to you, that's $2,000 that you've made just like that. And so, if you're going to get into big time religion, this is the games you've got to play, things like that. It's a, you go into it as a business and you work it as a business,
Saints, this is why we need to give to the gospel now more than ever. Naive said, well, I gave last year. Forget it, last year it's gone. That cycle is over with. Seed time, harvest of last year is gone. Every season is a fresh season. We are in a fresh season. What you gave last year will not reap you anything this year. What you gave even a few months ago is gone. You got the harvest for that.
When I talked with Dr. Roberts today and we talked about this seed faith thing, he said something awesome. He said, the Bible says giving and receiving, but he said, God has taught me by studying that word receiving that another way to say that word is receipting. The word receiving means receipting. And so he said, when you give, you get a receipt in heaven. That when you have a need, you can then go with your receipt and say, you see, God, I have got my receipt from my sowing, and now I have a need, and I'm cashing in my receipt.
I get asked a lot about Joyce Meyer, and that clip should be enough in and of itself to give anyone serious pause as they follow this woman's ministry. Just a few minutes before she said this, Paul Crouch, the president of TBN, got up and he said, "We're not telling you that you can buy a miracle." "Oh, really?" "Well, what do you call it, Mr. Crouch, when your guest Joyce Meyer gets up and she says another way to say the word receiving is receipting, and when you give to TBN that's sitting on cash reserves of about $500 million, billion with a B, that God will give you a receipt. And so when you have a need, you just go before God and you say, here, God, here's my receipt. I'm cashing in my receipt. If that's not buying a miracle, then what is it? How many millions of people around the world were watching Joyce Meyer, and they're at home and they're sick, or they have a sick child. And so what do? They go to their checkbook. They pull out their credit card, and they get on the phone, and they pledge an amount of money they probably cannot afford. Because remember, according to this gospel, if you give, it's got to be sacrificial. Because if you don't give sacrificially, God's not going to honor that. In fact, the Benny Hinn Crusade I was at just 2 weeks ago in Dallas, Texas, he said, if you give, it's got to hurt. And so they give sacrificially. And they're at home and they're sick, or they have a sick child. One day, these false teachers will have to stand before a holy God and give an account for what they are doing to sick and hurting and desperate people.
The Word of God says give, and then the promise says, and it shall be given. The Word says sow, and then you shall reap. You can't expect a harvest unless you've sown a seed. See? You can expect a miracle till you've acted in faith towards that miracle coming your way. So send that seed today, whatever amount. And really, it depends on your need. Someone came to me in church recently and said, "Well, Pastor, how much should I give to God?" I said, what kind of harvest are you looking for?
How much should I give to God? Well, what kind of harvest are you looking for? Not so subtle insinuation is that if you have cancer or if you have a sick child, you had best dig deeply. Because the bigger miracle you need, the bigger monetary seed, you'd better sow. One day, these false teachers will have to stand before a holy God and give an account for what they are doing to hurting and sick people. The following rather astonishing admission from Gloria Copeland.
Brother Hagin's always taught us that healing is the dinner bell. Healing is the dinner bell. healing is the dinner bell.
Have you ever wondered how it is that these prosperity preachers can have such huge followings? How they can pack out these huge venues night after night after night? You think people are flocking to Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen to hear the gospel of repentance preached? No. Healing is the dinner bell. The prosperity preachers promise people that if they'll come and give to their ministries, that God will make them rich and they won't have to be sick anymore. They appeal to two of the most basic and universal of all human desires. You know, I couldn't pack out a 10, 20, 30,000 seat Coliseum night after night. And Brother Kevin, no offense to you, my friend, I'm sure you're a wonderful preacher, but neither could you. Because the gospel that your pastor and I preach doesn't promise people that if they'll come and give to our ministries that God will fatten their wallets and heal their bodies. There's not a great deal of money to be made in preaching the true gospel if it's preached correctly and preached with integrity. But there's a ton of money to be made in this gospel. Healing is the dinner bell. That's what gets people coming. We're going to take a brief excursion from the norm, and I want you to listen to an audio clip from a preacher that I actually like, very much admire and respect, the late Dr. Adrian Rogers.
Now, I believe that God heals, and I want to make that abundantly clear. I believe that God heals people supernaturally. But friend, that cannot and should not be the focus of any ministry. If I had the power, and I am not a healer, but if I had the power to bring somebody down here in a wheelchair, paraplegic, lay hands on that person, and that person would be instantaneously, miraculously, supernaturally healed, a word would get out in this city next Sunday, you couldn't put people in here with a shoehorn. They would be here, mister. And I mean, if I began to do that, there would be people coming down here in great numbers. I mean, if it were real, if it were authenticated, they would be all over this place. Touch me, heal me, touch me, heal me. But you preach Jesus, preach salvation, preach repentance, preach being broken. Oh, no. Preach power. Give me this power.
As usual, Dr. Rogers is spot on target. As usual. According to the faith preachers, are there other requirements to receive your healing? Yes. According to the faith preachers, you must have a right heart and you must persevere. Your heart must be right with God and you must persevere in your search for a miracle. This is what Benny Hinn told the Miracle Crusade audience in which I was in attendance. First Benny Hinn Crusade I went to actually in 2002. Benny Hinn said this, "You cannot receive healing unless your heart is right with God. Healing is easily attained when your walk with God is right." Now stop and think just for a moment and put yourself in the shoes of someone who is there and they're sick. Or they're there in a wheelchair. They have cancer. They have a sick child. And when the show is over, they leave in the same wheelchair with the same cancer with the same sick child. Now not only do they have their illness with which to deal, now they also have to worry about their own spiritual deficiencies. That there's something wrong with their walk with the Lord simply because they're sick. Simply because they're sick. In light of a statement like this, that physical healing is so easily attained when your walk with God is right, have you ever wondered if Benny Hinn ever gets sick? Interesting question, is it not? Well, I found a couple of video clips and maybe he can shed some light on this for us.
Believe me when I tell you, I never get sick.
Fine,
do you know what happened to me one day? I'm going to tell you. I was as sick as a sick dog with a cold. Yeah, I get sick too.
Well, that cleared that up. Wonder what's wrong with his walk with the Lord. This from Gloria Copeland.
So it's easy to be healed. And you can receive your healing anytime you're ready. Any of you can receive healing today anytime you're ready. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. You just take it and go with it. Glory to God.
Gloria Copeland says you can receive healing anytime you're ready for it. find that very interesting in light of the following email that her husband had to send out about 3 months after she said this. Kenneth Copeland said this in an email. He said, "Much to my deep regret, I must postpone our meetings in Australia, Singapore, Korea, and Hawaii. A few days ago, I injured my back badly enough that even though my healing has already started, so many hours of flying would just be too much. Let's face it, I let this situation in my back go on too long." Now, wait a minute, Kenneth. Your wife just said you could receive healing anytime you're ready for it. You don't even have to wait till the end of the service. And yet he had to postpone 3 international and 1 domestic crusade because of his bad back. I wish ill on no one, not even Kenneth Copeland. But I do find it interesting that what the faith preachers preach doesn't seem to work for them. And if what the faith preachers preach doesn't work for them, that ought to be a clue to them. There just might be something wrong with what they're preaching. Why are they sick? Essek W. Kenyon, the grandfather of this movement, died from a tumor. Kenneth Hagin, the father of the modern Word Faith movement, died from heart disease. Oral Roberts, just a few months ago, died from heart disease. Fred Price's wife, recently treated for cancer. Jan Crouch, we looked at a little while ago, had cancer, gallbladder surgery. And Nora Lamb, the faith healer that I went to see as a teenager, had a massive stroke in 2003 and died early the next year. Friends, the faith healers get sick just like us common folk do. And if what the faith preachers preach doesn't work for them, that ought to be a clue to them. There just might be something wrong with what they're preaching. This is an interesting photograph I came across. Jesse Duplantis, Benny Hinn, and John Hagee. Now, I get asked a lot about John Hagee, too. I'll be fair to him. Be fair to everyone, but with John Hagee, he's kind of one of these people that's got one foot in, one foot out of the movement. I agree with a lot of what he teaches. There's a lot of things I strongly disagree with. He teaches guaranteed healing, guaranteed prosperity, and he's also got this dual covenant thing going on with his belief of Jews and their salvation. He believes that Jews are saved simply because they're Jews, regardless of what they believe about Christ. I have a real problem with that. But John Hagee he's not whole hog Word of Faith like some of the others, but he does dabble in it. And he does teach positive confession, a standard Word of Faith doctrine. But my biggest concern with John Hagee is the people with whom he associates. And he regularly associates with all of the Word of Faith preachers. Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, he regularly has Jesse Duplantis come and preach for him in his pulpit in San Antonio, Texas. And as a pastor, who you have fill your pulpit says a lot about who you are and what you believe. And Jesse Duplantis is one of the worst of them. So the fact that he has Jesse Duplantis come and preach for him regularly, I think says a lot about him. And so I offer you caution with John Hagee. But the real reason I want you to look at this picture is not that John Hagee's in it. I want you to look at the man in the middle, Benny Hinn. It's hard to see it. The image is kind of bad. But what's he got on his face? Can you see? Oh, glasses. Mr. Miracle himself has to wear eyeglasses. Huh. Physician, heal thyself comes to mind. You must have a right heart and you must persevere. This is what Benny Hinn wrote in his book, The Miracle of Healing. He says, "I remember a lady who went to Catherine Kuhlman's meetings 11 times before she was healed, 11 times. I asked one day, 'Why did you keep coming back?' She said, 'Because I knew. I knew my day was coming and I was going to go back until God healed me. I was not giving up. The reason so many do not get healed is because they give up so quickly." Well, they don't all give up so quickly, Mr. Hinn. I saw Benny Hinn in a crusade in Dallas, Texas in June of 2002. And as I was getting out of my van on my electric scooter, there was a couple of other people in a van close by. They were also getting out. It was a woman and a man. The woman was able-bodied. The man was in a wheelchair. And just looking at him, in terrible, terrible shape. All 4 of his limbs had to be strapped down because of extreme spasticity in his limbs. Even his head had to be strapped back to the headrest behind him. he was wearing a bib because he was constantly drooling on himself. His eyes were rolled back in their sockets. And I went inside, and it so happened that I ended up sitting beside this woman and man. And I started talking to her, and I found out that the man that she had with him was her son. He was 32 years of age at the time. And his mother told me that her son had the mind of an infant. I mean, basically, his brain would make him breathe, and that's about it. That's about it. 32 years old. And just out of casual conversation, I asked this lady where they were from, and she said New Hampshire. Friends, we were in Dallas, Texas. And I just stopped. I knew they hadn't flown there because I saw them get out of their vehicle. And I said, ma'am, did you drive your son all the way down here from New Hampshire to see Benny Hinn? She said, oh, yes. We follow Benny Hinn all over the country. Can you imagine what that poor woman must go through, lugging her incapacitated son, who was bigger than she was, all over the country, thinking, this will be the time, this will be the time, this will be the time, and it never is. It's no skin off Benny Hinn's back. No, he just takes their love offering and he goes home to his $10 million parsonage overlooking the Pacific Ocean. And he leaves all these poor people behind to pick up the shattered pieces of their lives. One day, these false teachers will have to stand before a holy God and give an account for what they are doing to sick and hurting people. And they use the gospel to do it. According to the faith preachers, if you don't get your healing, are there reasons? Yep. According to the prosperity preachers, nothing will make you lose your miracle of healing more quickly than your lack of faith. You just don't have enough faith.
The reason people lose their healing is because they begin questioning if God really did it. We receive it by faith. We keep it by faith. Say by faith.
Hind end touched his garment. Now, before she touched, verse 1 to 8 says, For she said. Say that with me. In other words, she knew. She knew that she knew that she knew she's going to get a miracle. First key, she heard. Second key, she came. Third key, she knew. When you know, you're on the way. But if you sit there and say, I'm not sure, you just lost it.
What does laying your hands on a human have to do with healing? Well, really nothing. We touch people all the time, they're still sick. What he's looking for is permission. The power to heal is always present. But having permission to heal is held up by humanity and their lack of faith. Hallelujah.
Having permission to heal is held up by humanity and their lack of faith. Is faith required for us to receive physical healing from God? Well, it's not a real easy question to answer, but if faith is required for us to receive healing from God, I think the question that needs to be asked is this: what kind of faith is required? Now, the faith preachers say you have to have the kind of faith that says, God, I know that you will heal me. I know that you will do it because it is your will. It's always your will to bring healing. So I know you're going to do it. I'm expecting it. I'm ready to receive it. Have at it. Is that the kind of faith for which Jesus asked? It doesn't appear to be, at least not in the context of physical healing. Matthew chapter 9. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. When he came into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it done unto you. Notice the question that our Savior asked these men. Did Jesus say, Do you believe that I will do this? No. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Literally in the Greek, Jesus said, Do you believe I have enough dunamis? Do you believe I have enough power to do this? And they said, Yes. And then he said, According to your faith, according to that kind of faith, be it done unto you. Dear friends, I have all the faith in the world that Jesus is able to heal me of my cerebral palsy. He created me. He can heal me. Jesus would not break a sweat healing me of my CP. But to save me, he had to die. Dear one, if you are here tonight and you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you've been born again. Don't let anybody tell you that you don't have enough faith to be healed. Because if you've got enough faith to be saved, you have certainly got enough faith to be healed. Because being saved is by far the greatest miracle. If God were to heal me right now, and He could do it, and I were to jump off the stage completely whole and start doing cartwheels up and down the aisle, as incredible a miracle as that would be, that miracle would pale in comparison to what God did for me when He saved my soul from sin. That is the greatest miracle of all. If you've got enough faith to be saved, you've certainly got enough faith to be healed. Don't let anybody ever tell you anything different. I'm growing weary of seeing these false preachers exploiting people's hurts and their sicknesses and their fears, saying the reason they haven't been healed, they don't have enough faith. According to the faith preachers, are you not healed? Maybe you're not even saved. This is what Benny Hinn wrote. He said one night on TBN, he said, When Israel came out of Egypt, God performed an incredible miracle, and that is when He healed all of Israel. The Israelites were all healed when they ate the Passover. If they're saved, they ought to be healed at the same time. The Bible says when He brought them out. The reason they're not healed, they're not out yet. They're not saved.
Hear this very clearly, please, and never forget. It's as easy to get healed as it is forgiven. It's as easy to receive physical healing as it is to receive forgiveness for sin. It's just as easy to get healed as easy as salvation. Do not complicate what is simple. Stay with me, it's as easy. Get healed as get forgiven. Healing should never be separate from salvation.
Healing should never be separate from salvation. Again, I invite you to stop and think for just a moment and put yourself in the shoes of someone who is there and they're sick. And then they hear something like that from that false prophet. Now not only do they have illness with which to deal, they're worried that they're not even sick. That they're still under the wrath of God simply because they're sick. Friends, I've been to the Benny Hinn. I've been to 12. I've seen what the television cameras won't show you. That on the floor in the back are dozens and dozens and dozens, hundreds of sick people in wheelchairs. I've seen people on the floor so sick with cancer they cannot even lift their heads. I've seen people on stretchers with sick and disabled. I went to a couple of years ago, I talked to a young couple, and they were there with a little baby boy, a little infant. And that little boy was as white as a sheet of paper. He had tubes coming out of his mouth, hooked up to some kind of a pump. And let him intervene. The boy is in heaven now. At the preachers take the word and instead of it serving encouragement, afflicted believer, they take God's word, they wrench it out of its context, turn it on its head, so it stands in judgment. I imagine a more self-serving perversion of God's word than what the preacher did. And then to top it all off, they one day give an account. James, let not come to scripture judgment. It's not like they don't know it. We have final video. Before I show you this clip, is going to begin with a few short assorted clips of Gloria Copeland. I want you to notice her callousness. I want you to notice her arrogance. And I want you to notice how she all but makes fun of and ridicules sick people. Just makes fun of them. And then the clip is going to move to a man named Garwin Dobbins. And Garwin Dobbins is one of the most beautiful examples of a believer I have ever seen. This is a man who suffers from a disease the likes of which I dare say no one in this room, including myself, could even begin to comprehend. And yet through unimaginable suffering, Garwin Dobbins loves the Lord, serves Him faithfully. And I want you to notice the stark contrast between a wolf in sheep's clothing and a real man of God.
That's a tradition, that God is glorified when you're sick. Well now, if you'll just think about it, it would be very difficult for God to be glorified through you when you're sick. It is nonsense to say that sickness and disease works for good. It's a slander to talk evil about God, when He is totally good, to say that it's God's will for you to be sick, or He's the one that made you sick. That is evil. Or He's to teach you something. I don't hear those things as much as you do. I don't guess. I mean, I don't know. I don't go where you could hear them, so I don't know. Probably they're still out there, imagine. But if it was true, you learn through pain and suffering. He could just knock every little kid in the head before he went to school every morning. And see how that does. Come dragging in, his eyes rolling around, and, well, tell me what you learned today. I didn't learn anything. My head just hurt me all day long. That's about how it is. So that God puts, here's the doctrine that people get hung up on. God gets glory from sickness and disease. Now that sounds so ridiculous. You know, I've heard the truth so long. Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know all things work together for them that love God and to them who are called according to us. So traditional doctrine takes verse 28, look what's around it or what's behind it, and they say, well, you know, all things work together for good. Here you've just had a car wreck, legs broken, your head's all bandaged, and somebody comes on with in with a comforter, you know, all together, I love God. Yeah, that's right. I should have thought of that. Does that make any sense at all? No. It is not Bible that God gets glory from your sickness and disease.
And one of them is named Garwin Dobbin, and he's here. Would you all welcome right here, Garwin?